See you this morning. Great to see some faces that are becoming more familiar. And imagine being able to preach in the same church 2 weeks in a row. And that's feeling good now. It's been a full week getting into some of the church program for Karen and myself, learning a little bit more about what's going on. And, you know, you have to divide the time between that and still unpacking boxes, and there's still some boxes to unpack. But I'm finding that the longer it goes, the more surprised at what is still in those boxes. We've forgotten some of that. So I'm not sure if that says something about short-term memory or just says that there's too much stuff to keep track of. Part of our adjustment, of course, is climate, you know, moving from Calgary to Markham. And it was great. We really appreciate a record high this past week, plus 18 somewhere recorded in the greater Toronto area. And Robert was out in Saskatoon this week. I hope you prayed for him. And Calgary was somewhere in minus 30 while we were plus 18. to them. But then, of course, a special bonus happened on Friday. We finally saw the sun again. We thought we'd lost that, and we appreciate a couple of days of sunshine as well. Well, so far we've been sticking to this theme of if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Last week we looked at four times, just in relationship to that theme, four times that Jesus said, come, and then some additional words behind it. Remember, to the inquirers, to the curious, Jesus just said, come and see. And what an inviting entry-level response and a model for us as we make friends with people and show them love. To the discouraged and weary and heavy-hearted, he said, come, what? I'll give you rest, wasn't it? I'll give you rest. To the believer who is wondering about purpose and direction in life, wanting to know where God is leading them in the future, what purpose he might have, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Wow, you guys should move to the head of the class. You're doing great here. And to the believer who wants to come to fully live in Christ's power, he said, come out on the stormy water. Come out where only my supernatural power can enable you to succeed. Commit yourself fully to me. Those were Jesus' invitations. And if we want to walk on water, we need to have come through those and experience Jesus in those different levels of relationship. And then step out of the boat. Step out into his calling for us, where only his supernatural power can give us success. We're stirred by the story of Peter walking on water. Our hearts beat faster to think that Jesus in some way is calling us to an all or nothing spiritual experience, an all or nothing way of life with him like Peter. But where do we go with that? We can have a mountaintop experience spiritually. Might be in some variety of settings for different people. But in response to a worship time and singing great hymns, singing great choruses, it might be in response to a sermon. But by the end of the week, following that, everything seems to be the same as before, and we feel like Peter sinking. Help, Lord. Help me to know where to go with this as we experience the spiritual highs. But so often we find some way to explain away or to rationalize what has happened in this wonderful, special environment in the house of the Lord. Or one of the places I find this happening so often is when our young people go to Bible camp. And they just have an awesome time spiritually. And they come home with a genuine desire to live differently than ever before, to go back into their schools and be witness for Jesus Christ. And after a few weeks, it's the same old, same old. It's gone back to the way life was before. It reminds me of the story of some neighbors down in Minnesota who were big-time duck hunters. But they especially competed to have the best bird dogs. They spent a lot of money and invested a lot of trash talk with one another to have bragging rights about who had the best retriever. Finally, Sven was sure that he had the best dog forever. He knew that he was just going to blow the competition out of the water, so to speak. He called Ollie and arranged a hunting trip. Told Ollie, "Your eyes will fall out when you see my dog in action." So there they were, before dawn, in the blind, waiting for dawn, waiting for the ducks to start flying. Sven was so excited. Finally, the ducks came over. Sven fired, and at the signal, the dog raced out of the blind, down to the water, and just kept right on going on top of the water. Back he came, bringing the duck to Sven's feet, and the dog wasn't even wet. Ollie, the skeptic, said, "Let's see what happens the next time." Boom! More ducks. The dog races across the water, still isn't wet, drops another duck at Sven's feet. Sven can't contain himself. "What do you say to that, Ollie?" "Hmm," says Ollie. "That dog can't even swim." There will always be an Ollie in life. Have you found that? You may have a special experience and you'll have an Ollie that explains it away or finds something negative in the midst of it. Diminish somehow what you're experiencing. And that will happen in our spiritual life. When we step out of the boat, when we go beyond where we've been spiritually before, there'll be an Ollie there because they want to diminish what you're experiencing. Otherwise, they have to admit that they didn't get out of the boat and that they're missing out on what Jesus had called into their lives as well. Well, friends, we don't have to settle back into the old ways. And in this time in the life of Markham Missionary Church, God has given us as a body of believers a new opportunity to think where we have been, where we've come from, and where we're going into the future, and a new opportunity to set out with vision for the future and direction, to demonstrate His life through our way of life, to live in the reality of Christ in us every day. And to be that salt into other people's lives that makes them thirsty for something more. Makes us into something that will increasingly penetrate our community with the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we search the teachings of Christ. We ask, "Lord, what is it that you've called us to? What is it that needs to be fundamental and priority? Why did you call us out here? Out where we could sink, where we can only stay up by depending on you. What now, Lord?" And I believe that God's Word is holy, living Word. It sheds light on this. We won't talk about all the answers today, all that will be involved in unfolding this as God leads us along, as we pray together as a body of people, as your leaders, the elders and pastors, seek God's direction in some focused kinds of ways. Because in many ways, this is an unfolding, lifelong adventure. Karen and I sure got some new direction this past year that we didn't expect, that we believe God has called us and called us to be part of you, part of us to be a body together and to search out God's direction and future. I believe that our scripture passage today gives the foundation for all else that comes in the future. I encourage you to have it open in front of you. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And friends, I believe that it's valuable to put the scripture on the screen so that if we have people here that aren't used to bringing their Bible to church, they can read the scripture. But I really encourage you to open your Bibles in front of you, to have it open. Now, not all of you will agree with me on this, but that's okay. I encourage you to mark up your Bible. You know, the Bible bookstores are eager to sell you more Bibles. I think there's somebody here that could talk to you about that. And so if you wear your Bible out, that's wonderful. There's more to replace it. But I think it's just so helpful in our lives to mark it, to write notes in the margin, to underline, to highlight verses that can help us emphasize God's speaking to our lives. I know some people that will, if a verse has spoken to them in a special way, they'll write a date in beside it and make some notes. So that's part of the value of giving scripture references, of encouraging you to have your Bible and to mark it up. In essence, in this passage, I believe that Jesus beckons us out into the water of spiritual living in two things. Now, there are a lot of details that differentiate our individual walk out on the water, but there are two things that are fundamental to us showing the attitude and behavior of Christ in our way of life. First, Christ calls us to love. And second, he calls us to make disciples. And today we'll deal with the first of those. To deal with when Jesus says, love. In Matthew 22, in the context of the particular passage that we read, Matthew is reporting to us how Jesus mixed it up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know how to remember who the Pharisees were and the Sadducees? They're kind of like denominations within Judaism. They had their unique slant on things. And it helped me when I learned this. The Pharisees were the group that believed in the resurrection from the dead in the next life. The Sadducees didn't believe that, and therefore they were sad, you see. All right? That will help you. Both Pharisees and Sadducees, all of them, were threatened by Jesus. They wanted to make him out to be someone not to be followed, because as they watched, crowds were following Jesus. People were looking to him as an authority. And so they didn't want that to happen. They wanted to give him a bad reputation, discredit him in the eyes of the people. And in the setting of this chapter, there had been attempts by both the Sadducees at one time, the Pharisees followed up, and neither of them were doing very well. So after another huddle by the Pharisees, they agreed on a tough question for Jesus. And they put their best debater out front to ask the question. Now, to appreciate this question, realize that the Jews had kept multiplying religious laws after God gave them the law in the first five books of the Bible. They literally had hundreds of secondary laws that they derived from the ones in Scripture. Somebody's counted them and said that there's over 600 religious laws altogether. How'd you like to even read them all, let alone abide by them all? Apparently, 365 of them, I don't know if that's what I read, okay? So one for every day of the year started with, thou shalt not. So it was a pretty negative approach to life. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees loved to debate how they should be ranked, which one was more important than others. Here's an example. You rank this one according to what importance you think it was. One of the examples of one of these laws that they had decided, it was a law that a woman was not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Why, you ask? Well, I'm asking it even if you weren't asking it. Because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out, and plucking it out would be working on the Sabbath, which would break the fourth commandment. So the I don't know the priority of that. We could go on many different rabbit trails on that. So we'll press on. The debater presented this question to Jesus. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Can you imagine the quiet that came over that cluster of people? Was there a collective intake of breath? Will he answer it? Will he get in trouble? The fact that Jesus did answer it, and that he not only said that this is the greatest commandment, but added to that, that all the law and the prophets hang on this two-part commandment. In other words, he not only compared it to the law, the first five books of the Bible, he brought in the whole Old Testament. And he said, this commandment is the greatest out of all of the teaching that has gone on. And he drew them out of the teaching in the Old Testament. That grabs our spiritual radar. That shouts at us that this has something to do with being out on the spiritual waters with Jesus. What was the greatest commandment? Love God. The greatest thing you can do in your life is love God. We have a hard time getting our inner self around this. Does God need our love? No. Does God desire our love? Yes. He created us for relationship with him. He created us for his pleasure. We sang that in one of the songs this morning. How many of you have a pet? I mean, I'm not talking about your spouse, okay? I rule that out. How many of you have a pet? Let's see the hands again. Quite a few. How many of you have a pet dog? Well, a few people have cats. I don't understand that, but where it really gets difficult is lizards. The relationship that happens there is quite beyond me. Now, do you have that dog? I'm going to talk to pet owners who have dogs primarily, hopefully the rest of us. I used to have a dog. I cleaned up after two dogs for 21 years, and I feel quite released and quite enjoying life. Do you have that dog for the dog's sake? Now, some of you will probably say, yes, you rescued, adopted the dog from the Humane Society. But in reality, you have the dog for your own sake. And that's okay. I'm not diminishing that, demeaning you at all. But what is the most rewarding thing about having a pet dog? What's the most rewarding thing about having a pet dog? Unconditional love. And how is that expressed to you? It's the tail, isn't it? Isn't the most wonderful thing about a dog its tail? I don't understand why they chop it off on some dogs, because it just lessens the expression of love. It helps you stay standing. But the wonderful thing, and you said it, unconditional love. No matter how you have been treated in your day, no matter how much of a jerk you've been to other people, no matter what kind of a mood you're in, that dog, if you've been away for a while, is totally excited to see you. What does it do for you? It brings tremendous joy. Now, forgive me, but I'm sure that's a pathetic illustration. But take this out of it, if nothing else. As God's only creation done in His own image, God experiences joy out of your love given to Him. He has pleasure in your love for Him. He didn't give you a tail to wag. So we have to think about it. How does He know that you love Him? Yes, He's God, He knows everything, but you know that your dog loves you, but you still enjoy the wagging tail. How do we express our love for God? He gave us a heart, a mind, and a soul with which to express our love. How can we love God? God is mysterious, He's spiritual, He's invisible. Our love is a response to His love for us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Friends, love is so important and so fundamental in God's values that 1 John 4 verse 16 has this profound and basic statement about an attribute of God that says simply, God is love. God is love. I hope you have a fluorescent marker with you this morning and you'll just highlight that. God is love. We have to raise a lot of questions about those who claim to represent God when they're not showing love. God is love. Love exists because God exists. God is the source and fountain of love. In verse 19, 1 John 4, verse 19, we read, "We love because He first loved us." You see, in loving God, we are responders to love. We're not the source, we're not the initiators. And so our love for God grows as we grow in our understanding of what God has done into our lives. All of us respond to God's creative flair in things like colored leaves in the fall, to the stars spilled all across the sky, the amazing microorganisms that are still being discovered by our finite minds. And so every person knows something of God's loving touch because He created in us that spiritual dimension to respond. I loved it in the last year or two. People that are building these gene maps or whatever the right terminology is for that have discovered, or maybe it was brain research, they discovered that part of the brain that is hardwired for worship. And there's a part in your brain that lights up with the scans when your heart is deep into worship. And apparently this part of the brain doesn't light up any other time. Well, we knew that all along. God created us to worship Him. In the old days, one of the great fathers of the church expressed that every person has a God-shaped vacuum that begs for fulfillment until God comes into the life. That's just another way of expressing what scientists were saying about the research on the brain. It's wonderful. God created us to respond to His presence, to the signals of His creativity into our lives. He built us that way. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says it plainly. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It's that clear in our world, and we get to learn the details of it. But the ultimate display of God's love for us clearly came in God's own Son dying in our place. Still with John, 1 John 4, verse 10. Look how it starts. This is love. Friends, it's on the screen. Let's read this verse in unison. It is an amazing, wonderful verse. Let's read together. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wow. Wow. That is fantastic. How do we love God back? Out of all that incredible divine love, how do we love God back? It's hard, frankly, because I can't see Him. I can't manufacture God in front of me. This feels uncertain, like walking on water. Let me ask you this. How do we know when someone loves us? They give us clues, right? There are signals. And we can read that. My grandson, a couple of years ago, when he was somewhere about five, he was at our place. We were taking an interest in him. Folks, you know, parents get so distracted with everything else, and that's one of the things grandparents can do because they're going to go home at the end of the night. So, you know, you can really set some time and focus in on them. And I think I was hugging my grandson, and he looked out, and it was just one of those beautiful little moments where he looked up at me and he said, "You really like me, don't you?" I said, "Nixon, I love you, and you are special to me." There was clues. See, he picked up on the clues. He knew when he was being loved. And it helped me know what I could do in the future, because I know what clues he's receiving. You may have heard about the couple that had been married for many years. And she was just yearning for expressions of love from her husband. She wanted to hear him say, "I love you." So she kind of badgered him about it, which isn't a recommended procedure, but, you know, sometimes when all else fails. Finally, he laid down his newspaper, turned to her and said, "Look, the day we got married, I told you I loved you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know." How unsatisfactory is that? That was not an endorsement by telling that story. This great commandment says to love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. All of it. Does that suggest passion? Does that suggest emotion? Absolutely. And sometimes we get so caught up with our properness, friends, that we don't want people to see tears come to our eyes. We don't want to see them to see demonstrations of our response to God. Sounds like the way this commandment is presented, getting caught up, being absorbed with loving God. In Psalm 63, the psalmist David captures some of this. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Enjoy the poetry of it. It's one of our ways of worship and telling God that we love Him. "O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise You. On my bed, I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night. Because You are my help, I sing in the shadow of Your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. There were some clues there about how we express our worship to God, our love for God. So our worship service is planned, is intended, and as a means for you to express that worship back to God, that passion for God. You may not be a psalmist like David, but we can use his material for our own expression of love to God. Use it in songs and prayers to revel in God's love and use it as the vehicle by which we say our love back to God. And tell Him our heart, our soul, our mind, so we think about it and we use our minds vigorously in worship. We don't shut our minds down. The heart expression is so important that we tell God that we love Him. But our expression of love to God needs to be so much more than Sunday church. Verse 6 referred to loving God on my bed, thinking of Him through the night. Our personal worship of God is so important. Whether it's in the morning before you leave home, or a coffee break at your desk, or in your school during a break time. Thinking of Him, telling Him that we love Him, reading some psalms that give us a language for expressing that back to God. And in the way we carry on our daily lives is such a huge expression of our love for God. What did Jesus say? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's a whole way of life that says to God, I love you, God, and I'm obeying you. My feelings might go this way, but my obedience goes this way. I love you, God. I'm going to respond. I love the great old hymns of the church that give a way of expressing our corporate love to God, of lifting up glory to Him, of raising the profile of God in the eyes and ears of one another. One of the great developments of modern hymn writing is the personalizing of the expression of love to God and the increased expression of passion for God. And so both in the great old hymns and in the great new hymns, the wonderful vehicle for us to be able to sing to Him. Think about it. If your pet dog decided to keep his excitement about you on the inside rather than the outside, you'd call the vet. You would think your pet was ill. I wonder how often God worries that there's a little spiritual flu going around. Because we sometimes bury our passion for God under a blanket of public appropriateness. Well, we know that Jesus didn't stop with the command to love God. He added, the second is like it. And the scholars tell us that in that wording, in the original Greek, it carries the meaning that the second is on the same level as the first. So Jesus taught us that the great commandment comes in two equal parts. I think the order is important, but it's of equal importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. The scripture sees this as a completely natural progression from God loving us and us loving God. I'm going to go back to 1 John 4 again. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Cause and effect relationship. Think about it. One of the great verses of the Bible that many of us memorized, one of the first verses that we memorized, was John 3:16. And it says there, for God so loved the world. You know, I've thought about that a lot. Over the last years, I memorized it by rote when I was in Sunday school. But I've done a lot of thinking about that. Did that world include you? Yes. Did it include you before you were a Christian? Yes. Does it only take effect when people clean themselves up? Or does God love the world, including Buddhists? Hindus? Drug addicts? How far do we push that? Does he love child molesters? That's tough. Did that world include your neighbor? For God so loved your neighbor that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Some of you want to cry out, wait, Lord, you don't know my neighbor. It would take a miracle for anyone to love her. Exactly. Isn't that what getting out of the boat is about? Being where we can only succeed by the supernatural power of God. Sometimes we go looking for mission projects on the other side of the world in order to demonstrate God's supernatural presence and power, when God has already brought a mission assignment next door, or in the next cubicle in the office, or in the next desk. Markham, I'm learning, is an incredible mission field. There are cross-cultural needs that cry out for passionate lovers of God to move into, to love ethnic minority neighbors with that same passion. I was in a Markham restaurant this week with Pastor Boris. And as we sat there, and I had asked him to take me to this kind of place in Markham, as I sat there and looked around at a lot of posters, a lot of wall hangings, beautiful ones, but a lot of words in writing that I don't have a clue about. I, at first, could not find one English word. Finally, I found one English word that was on display publicly, and it was quite reassuring. It said, restrooms. That's your neighbor. That's my neighbor. And you know what? I can't communicate in words. I'm not going to be able to use some trite English words to throw off words about God loves you. There are people here that don't understand that. And I'm going to need to partner with Boris in an incredible way. Because this has put me out on water, walking on water where I can only succeed with the supernatural power of God. Does God love those people that can't understand English? Yes. Does He call us to respond? When I look at the resources that are here in this body of people, when I experience the talent of that choir, organ and piano and keyboard, trumpet and violin this morning, when I see the passion of people for technology and our techies setting up PowerPoint so that we can enjoy this, I realize that God has called us in space and time to 2005, not just in Canada, but in Markham. And in the movement of peoples over the generations, instead of saying, get up and go to China, He's brought a significant portion of China to us. Did God do that because He wanted to frustrate us? Did God do that because He wanted to help us see our mission and our calling? Now, did everybody get up and go to China? No, God has calling for all of us in the midst of that. A whole body working together. And that takes office people, that takes food cooking people, that takes a whole variety of people working in a great variety of ways to fulfill the mission and the calling. But friends, I was not born in South America. God did not call me to Nigeria. And I have to look at the calling in my own life. Lord, You called me out of the boat, but where did You call me to? I am so Canadian, I reek Canadian. I grew up in a hidden mountain valley in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. One of the last places in British Columbia that people get to. But God saw me there. And there came that time in my life where I said, God, what do You want? I surrender all to You, Lord. And he stirred a passion in my heart to follow Him to the ends of the earth. And I listened for that voice for Nigeria. Karen and I, at one time, before we had any children, were asked to consider going there to teach for 2 years. And we prayed. And are You calling us, Lord? And the answer was no. And you hear of masses of people turning to Christ in other parts of the world. And I said, Lord, You must be calling me there because church has become full and overflowing very quickly, a lot faster than in Canada. That must be my mission calling. Instead, God called me to a harder place, to Calgary, where growth is slow, where it has to be ponderous and deliberate. Now God has called us to Markham. And I see you sitting here this morning. I don't know all of you. Some of you may be just visiting in Markham, but most of you are called, placed by God in the body of believers that is here. That says you and I are partners. We're members of the body together. And I may just be a knee joint, but you may be the finger of God to touch people. But you need the knee joint in order to get out there and to have the whole package of not only showing your love for them, but a place to invite them and this whole body of people who are following their calling and their spiritual gifting in their lives, so that as you bring people here, we are ready to minister to them as a body. We're ready to embrace them and assimilate them and disciple them so that they come to the place where they join the mission. And they in turn go and are the finger of God to touch other people. Love Him. Love them. Love Him. Love them. And you can't do one and ignore the other. You can't do this without this. And so it's so important that our worship services are places to grow in our love for God and express our passion for God. It's also important that we obey God as we do, as we apply the gifting that He has placed in our lives. And you know what? Just like a puppy can't say to you, I love you. There's that wonderful little tale that's better than words. And just as I can't say to my Chinese neighbors, whatever the words are, I'm going to have to learn that, aren't I? I love you in Chinese. I can show them. I don't have a tail, thankfully. But I can show them. I can take an interest in them. I can partner with someone who speaks English as well as Chinese. We can do that as a congregation. And I know that I've just picked on Chinese as one of the ethnic groups, but there are other ethnic groups. I see the turbans. They need to know the love of God. God loves them. And God may bring us people with whom we can partner to express that into their lives. But may God help us to understand that the foundation of all of that, love God, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and my neighbor as myself. This past year brought an unusual circumstance in my pastoral experience. Two ladies who are now very senior, from my hometown in British Columbia, which is about a five-hour drive from Calgary, at least 5 hours. These two ladies ended up in the same intensive care unit in Foothills Hospital in Calgary at the same time. That never happened before. I'd never had anyone from my hometown to visit in the intensive care ward or even in Foothills Hospital that I remember. These ladies were church establishment ladies. They were part of what kept the church going. Very faithful, probably both of them taught Sunday school. I don't know if either of them ever taught me Sunday school. Their children were my childhood friends. I thought they were quite senior, and I hadn't seen them for 40 years. And so when I remember them from my childhood, they were obviously much younger than what I am now. Their being in Foothills Hospital in the intensive care unit brought their family members from all over Western Canada. And so I saw childhood friends that I literally hadn't seen for 40 years in the waiting room of the intensive care unit. There's an amazing dynamic that goes on there. I dropped in occasionally to visit these families. They spent night and day there part of the time. That intensive care ward was full of people in life and death struggles. And so members of all those families overlapped in the waiting room of the intensive care unit, and it's a small waiting room. And so when somebody phoned a relative on a cell phone, you couldn't help overhear the conversations. as family members huddled after they'd been given some tough news from a doctor. Sitting over here, you couldn't help but overhear that. And there came a blending of people in the waiting room of the intensive care ward. Didn't matter how poor or how wealthy you were. Didn't matter what your ethnicity was. There was something in common. You weren't there unless you had a loved one in a life and death struggle. And bonds began to fill, to build. When someone got some tough news or they were telling a relative about the tough news and they would cry. They just weep. Somebody never met them before would come, sit beside them, offer words of comfort. When they knew the struggles of transportation in the city, they would offer rides. So, well, someone's coming to pick me up and they're going that direction. Why don't you ride with us? They would say, I'm going out for lunch and I could bring you something back. Can I do that for you? And there came a support and a help. And I know that sometimes lifelong friendships are formed in the pressure of the intensive care unit waiting room. Is that how we should see our community? Like an intensive care waiting room? Because there are spiritual life and death struggles going on all over Markham. And Jesus says, love them. Love them like yourself. How would you like to be treated in that situation? That's how you treat them. You have more in common than you think. You are a fellow pilgrim through this life. And there is a life after. And you have ways of showing love. You have ways of communicating into the realities of life. And as we pray, I believe God will reveal that to us individually, corporately, that we can show them that yes, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love you with all the love that Jesus will pour into our lives. Next week we're going to pursue more of how we show true love to our neighbors when Jesus says go. But remember our first priority and first in order, to love God. To do it in ways of worship that He has created us to do. Do it in ways that are significant and recognizable by God. And our first priority, but second in order, is to love our neighbor and do it in ways that our neighbors can recognize. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your scripture. Thank you that you call us out of the boat. You know us individually and you deal with us individually. You also know us as your body here, Markham Missionary Church, and you deal with us as a body. And we pray that today on those two levels, we will open our hearts to you, wide, wide open, to tell you that we love you. God, I love you. I so love you. I thank you for all that you have done in my lives. I respond to your pouring out of love into my life. And Lord, teach me to love my neighbor. I need to grow in that. I need to learn. Help us on that journey. We commit our way to you, Father. We look forward to being journeyers along this pathway that you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.